James writes to us, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? I would add, you should pray. You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should pray. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. We give thanks in this day. Just pray. Sometimes when people share with us their hearts, maybe that their lines of their marriage is cracking, maybe they're seriously ill, maybe they've lost a job, maybe a child has gone astray, you can kind of fill in the blank there yourself, and your heart is breaking with them, and you say, well, what can I do? What can I do to be of help? And they'll say, well, just pray. Just pray. I want to plead the case this morning that there's no real appropriate way sometimes to give summons to prayer that can be maybe serious enough. Just pray. There's really no just to it, is it? There's really no just pray. It's really pray. When you pray for me, get on your knees and pray. Not that praying on your knees is the only way to pray, but it certainly is a serious way. It's a humble way. It's a way that always communicates to me when someone kneels and when I kneel in prayer that it's powerful in its own way because I'm praying with my body language as well as with my mind and my heart and my voice. So just pray. The title intrigued me. I've been hanging on to it, looking for a place to use it for some time, Breaking the Speed Limit on the Road to Nowhere. And I think it relates to prayer because prayer is what slows us down and puts us in touch with the Heavenly Father that causes us to find the will and the purpose and the way. You may have noticed when you are lost, and that I guess happens less often now that we have GPS, but when you get lost, the faster you drive, thinking that the speediness of your travel will somehow compensate for the fact that you don't know where you're going. But it's the same way in organizations, the same way in family life, the same way in the way we react to the world. When we're lost, we go faster. When we are not really focused and intentional in our living. Jesus knew this. When you read the Gospels, when Jesus gets under the most pressure, when things are really challenging, the Bible says that he withdraws to a lonely place to pray. Several times the disciples are trying to urge him on to the next village and on to the next group of needy people, urgent care that's needed, and Jesus pulls away and prays. And when he comes from prayer, maybe he changes the whole direction of the ministry and maybe the place of the ministry. Jesus' pattern of prayer is certainly a sterling example of our own ability to seek God's will and to find our way as well. Prayer doesn't come kind of out of a void. It comes out of our struggling to understand that we really belong to God as one of his children. You would never probably approach somebody else's parents or a complete stranger with the real needs of your life. If you're in a desperate situation, you do, but you know it's probably kind of a one-time fix. But where you receive the continuing care and provision and love that you want in your life comes from somebody that you know is intent on providing that. And as a son or a daughter, for a lot of years, if we're blessed, we find that in our parents. And God intends for us, as Jesus modeled that, when he said, when you pray, pray Abba Father, pray Daddy, pray to God your loving Father who cares for you and who wants to provide for you. And there's one thing to kind of have the idea that we belong as a child and kind of maybe know the steps of that. It's another thing to have experienced it firsthand. I have been amazed that in my tenure as a pastor that there's always been stories of adoption in my congregation. Sometimes it's parents who have adopted a child. Sometimes it's a child who was adopted into the family. But when you hear them tell their stories about the adoption, regardless of the age of the child, 1 through 18 or 0 through 18, practically birth to 18, there's always that one story, that one point where the child steps across that line where they become the child of those parents. And I've been tearful enough today. I don't think I'll tell one of those stories, but it's always tearful. It's always like a rebirth. And the parents tell those stories just like the children tell those stories, that I knew then I was loved and I was in and I belonged. Someone wrote recently something that I put in my little record keeping of some sayings I like to and stories I like to go back to. This is what they wrote. I was a sinner who rebelled against God, but God saved me. He sent his son Jesus to live the life I never could live by myself and to die the death that I should have died, so that I am no longer the enemy of God, the one that is estranged, but now I'm God's child. Now I'm God's child. That's where God wants to take us as individuals into his love, where we know that we have rebelled and Christ lived for us a life we couldn't live. He died the death that we should have died, and now we know that no longer are we strangers, but we are God's children. I love the cadence that you find in the book of James when he's calling people to pray. It's just kind of beneath the surface. His call to prayer can't be exclusive, because he would have spent the whole book talking about reasons to pray. So he just gives a few illustrations. If you go back to chapter 1, there are those famous words that we kind of identify with the whole book. If anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask. And even the word wisdom is not just kind of that cold wisdom, yes, I know a few wise sayings. If anyone likes the wisdom of how to live their life and to flourish in life, let them ask. And there's that promise of James, God will give you what you need. But he flows on with that cadence in the book. If anyone is sick, let them pray. If anyone has children, let them pray. If anyone does not have children, let them pray for other people's children. If any of you are married, you need to pray. If anyone is pleased with their work, they need to pray. If anyone is finding their work to be tiresome in life, you need to pray. If you've got friends, you need to pray. He goes on and on with that kind of cadence in this gospel, which is that continual call, you need to pray, saying basically to all of us, you're not exempt. John Ortberg, whose study we're just concluding, has taught me some lessons and been helpful to me. And one of the things that he says is that when you start a spiritual habit without starting it out of the grace and power and connection with God, you're just bound to fail. And you'll work for a while out of guilt, and because you have to, because you must, because you feel like you haven't done your best. But he says you'll always cycle back out. But he says don't punish yourself and don't stay there. Just tap into that flow of the fact that God wants you to flourish. God wants you to practice prayer in the way that's right for you. and to know that sometimes there are not words that can be spoken, or at least not enough words. There are no perfect words. No one graduates from the school of prayer. For a lifetime, we will be in the school of prayer. We'll flourish for a while, and then we'll struggle for a while. And sometimes we just can't pray. One of the reasons we're encouraged to come to church every week by Scripture is because we need to sit by other people who are praying, because we can't pray. And so we sit by somebody else that's praying. Somehow God uses that in community to hold us up, and we're just affirmed by their being here and by their prayers. Sometimes they can't pray, and we're the ones who are praying because something wounding has happened to them, but they're in the midst of that prayer. And all of those prayers of praise and sorrow and mourning and begging for forgiveness and begging for hope and begging for healing and need are all mixed up with those glorious prayers of God, this is an incredible world, and you have blessed me so much, and the creation, I am overwhelmed with it, and it is amazing. You provide, God, in the deserts. There are streams of water there that I never believed would be there, and you have quenched my thirst with that water. And God's heart longs to hear all of those prayers offered to him. E. Stanley Jones uses as an illustration someone in a boat who throws out a land hook and pulls their boat to shore, as many of the fisher men did in India, where he was a missionary. And he says, you know, when someone throws out the land hook into the shore and pulls their boat in to get it, you know, synced up to the shore and where they want it to be, he says, are they pulling the land to them, or is the land pulling the boat to the land? And he says, prayer is the same way. It's not getting God linked up with me and pulling God to me. It's allowing that flow of love and intentionality to bring me to that island or to that shore of God, to allow that hope and intimacy and relationship to flourish so that I can tap in to what will nourish my life and keep me going and hold me when I have wandered away and have been wounded and hurt. And today, of course, we celebrate that love as we gather around this table. This is the table of prayer. Jesus said, my house, or my Father's house, shall be called a house of prayer. And it doesn't matter if you offer no words in your coming, but if you'll just come opening your heart to God and saying, God, I don't know how to pray or what to pray for today, that's sufficient, and God will hear your prayer. It may be some prayer that you've memorized through the years that you want to use today when you come. It may be that you're able and feel the real need to pray for a situation that you know can be better and that needs the healing and the help of God. But whatever it is, whether it's for our world, whether it's for our church, whether it's for our community, whether it's a need that you have in your life, be assured that God longs to hear your prayer today. And so rather than speeding along twice as fast because we're lost, let us find our purpose in these moments to simply be with Jesus and to know that this table and that this place and these moments are places of prayer that Jesus provides for us to nourish us, to fill us. It's the reason we take this bread and we take of this cup, because Jesus wants us to flourish. And he wants to provide the means through his Spirit and through his love for us to live the life that he intends for us to live, so that we can more and more live in love like Jesus.